He came out of homosexual promiscuity, drug addiction, jail. Now he has a great message about holy sexuality.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, this day after Christmas. Hope you got some rest, some good family time, maybe even some times of refreshing before the Lord. We were talking last night, some of the family was over, and our two grandsons, about 6 weeks apart in age, were both 15 years old. And somehow we got to talking about God's mercy and salvation. And I said, just think, when I was 15, I was shooting heroin. Here we've got pure-hearted grandson with us, loves the Lord, serious about the things of God. We were just all marveling at God's grace, what he took us out of. My guest today, Christopher Yuan, will join me at the bottom of the hour. He has an amazing testimony about God's grace. He has an amazing testimony of transformation as well, and a very important message for this hour. So be sure to tell a friend to join us at the bottom of the hour. Especially if you know someone that's struggled with sexual addictions, struggled with unwanted same-sex attraction. Yeah, those are separate things, sometimes related, but sometimes separate. But by all means, let them know, or family member dealing with issues within their own family, that's going to be an important subject. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Our last broadcast Friday, a lot was going on here in the studio, but I was not at liberty to share it with you. Now I can speak freely. I've written, I've posted, but allow me to share my heart for a moment. When the show began, so it was Friday, December 21st, I made a few comments about, hey, it's busy time of the year, a lot of people traveling, drive safely, and then make sure to let your loved ones know how much you care about them. Give them an extra hug. If you're estranged from someone, get things right with them as much as you can. That's all that I could say. My heart was heavy, but I couldn't share more with you. We learned early Friday morning that our dear Caleb, integral part of our team here, and by the way, we do a lot. By God's grace, we put out a lot of material. We touch people literally around the world. By God's grace, we're reaching millions of people. You might think we had this massive ministry machine with several hundred people on staff and so on. We've about 10 of us in total, including some that serve from outside the local community. We had just had a holiday meal together the Wednesday before, so a week ago today. And as we sat around the table over lunch, I said, hey, each of you plays a key role. If any one of you was gone, it would make a real difference. We'd know it, we'd feel it, and each of you has a unique contribution that you bring. Little did we know that, a day and a half later, our dear Caleb would be taken from us. Just 23 years old, he was our tech genius, he was our, you're just looking at a smiling face there, he was the guy that could fix anything and solve any problem, you know, audio, video, computer, and just had a great selfless spirit, just gave himself to helping, improved our whole operation in so, so many different ways. Last minute, and this is Caleb, he was always on the move. He was always on the run. He might come into the office on a Monday into our studio, and his eyes kind of bloodshot because he had volunteered to help a friend's Christian music video and worked all weekend and didn't sleep and just did it to be a blessing. And that's just the way he lived. He went for it. And he made last minute arrangements to go visit family in New Jersey. And late Thursday night, early Friday morning, driving in heavy rain, got into a fatal accident. He's with the Lord now. His family, in the midst of their pain, mom and dad and three brothers left, in the midst of their pain, they've posted their assurance and confidence that he's with the Lord and enjoying the presence of God. His friends right here, his roommates, Some of them also work with us here in the ministry. They're feeling the loss acutely, but they too know he's with the Lord. So I want to just share a few things with you. There was a funeral service for him near his family in New Jersey. There'll be a memorial service for him this Sunday where I'll get to share more of my heart with family and with friends, including his friends who don't know the Lord or who are away from the Lord or who are living compromised lives. So thrilled to have this opportunity to speak to them and with real hope that as their emotions are on edge, as they're thinking a lot more about the reality of life and death, as perhaps they're assessing their own lives more soberly, that we'll be able to reach them with the message of the gospel as well, and that everyone else will be encouraged by the testimony of Caleb's life. But allow me just to share a few things with you now. We've shed our tears. We've gone through the shock of the loss, and my heart is very sober, my mind very clear as I speak these things to you. I urge you, my friend, make your life count. Nobody has a guarantee on tomorrow. Nobody. Nobody does. And even if we live to be 90 or 100 years old, you know, life goes by so quickly. And then we're done and we're looking back and it's hard to believe. And you celebrate the birthday of a family member. This one turns 20, and this one turns 40, and this one turns 60, and this one turns 80. You think, wow, it happened so quickly. James, Jacob, the fourth chapter, tells us our life is just, it's a breath. Psalm 90 says we're like the grass here today, cut down tomorrow. Even the best of us, even the hardiest of us, even those with the greatest longevity, we're here today and gone tomorrow. Can I encourage you, make your life count. Live in such a way today that you'll have no regret tomorrow. Can I say that again? Live in such a way today that you'll have no regret tomorrow. I don't mean in a frenzied way where you can't stop and smell the roses. I don't mean in a way where you're pushing yourself beyond the limit and you don't know Sabbath rest and you don't know what it is to just enjoy the Lord, enjoy friends and family, and enjoy the blessings that God has given. I don't mean pushing yourself in such a way that you think God won't like you unless you work harder. No, what I mean is redeeming the time. I mean living lives with wisdom. As the psalmist prays in Psalm 90, according to the superscription, Moses, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil. At the end of your life, you want to be able to look back and say, that was a life well spent. Now, maybe you wasted half of it not knowing the Lord or just living in foolishness. But as you look back at the time you did have, you should be able to say, that was time well spent. You don't want to live your life and look back and think, I wasted so much time doing nothing. I ran from here to there and there and have nothing of substance to show for it. When you stand before the Lord, you want to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. So I urge you again, make your life count. You know what's interesting? Many of us regret bad decisions we made, terrible choices that hurt other lives or hurt our life. We regret a financial project that was mistaken and not thought out and we went bankrupt. We regret giving way to sin and destroyed a marriage. We regret just living a superficial life for years and years and years. And we regret all those things, but nobody regrets really meeting with the Lord in prayer. Nobody regrets sharing the gospel and winning someone to the Lord. No one regrets really pouring into your kids and having quality time with them. At the end of the day, you don't think, oh man, what a wasted day. I just poured into my kids and really shared the love of God with them. What a wasted day. You don't think like that. When you've had quality time in prayer, you don't think, man, I could have been watching sports or playing video games or catching up on the latest sitcom. No, you don't think like that. But when you waste all night on trivial things, on trashy things, at the end of the night, you think, oh, what a waste. So live your life in such a way today that you'll have no regrets tomorrow. And then let part of that expression be that you let people know that you care about them. It just happens that 9 days before Caleb left us, we had a talk after my Wednesday night broadcast, after the Real Messiah broadcast. The two of us sat and talked at length, and he just shared his heart with me and his desire to honor God in every area of his life, and also share with me how he looked to me as a role model. And obviously, I'm always seeking to be a godly example wherever I am, not to put on a show, but to honor the Lord and to be a good witness. And hopefully my conduct around those closest to me always is exemplary and honors the Lord. But it was yet another reminder to me that people are looking at us and watching us more than we realize. And people who reject our gospel message may be watching us over a period of time. And when they watch long enough, they may reconsider rejecting and they may be open to listening. Or others, they just want to have a little hope. Is there anybody that's really serious about God? Is anybody really living a consistent life? It seems the church and the world are so full of hypocrites. And they see, oh, I'm not perfect, but I love the Lord and seeking to please Him. Those things make a difference, friends. But I had gotten that great time with Caleb and affirmed my commitment to him and love for him and desire to really see him shine in every area of life. And he was expressing his heart for the Lord. And as much as we miss him, and of course he leaves a hole for his family and friends in particular, and for those of us who are closest to him, and he leaves a hole just in terms of who he is and what he brought to our ministry. But I'm glad that he knew my heart for him and my appreciation for him. You don't want it to be that a loved one, a friend is suddenly taken, and you think, man, I never expressed my appreciation. I never let them know that I really cared. I never told them I loved them the way I wanted to. I had a wonderful relationship with my dad, and he died suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 63. My age now, I've lived a few months longer than he lived. And he died suddenly of a heart attack, and 1977, he was just 63 years old. And I knew he knew how much I loved him, and I know I expressed that to him. But for many a month after that, I'd have a dream that he was alive again, and I just wanted to tell him how much I loved him. And then I'd wake up, and it was a dream, and I realized, well, you can't tell someone too much. And if you're not in right relationship with someone, a friend or loved one, as much as it's up to you, reach out, humble yourself, try to make things right. Life is short. Live it to the full and live it with a heart full of love for God and for others. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I'm just looking over at our live chat on YouTube where the subject has come up about Isaiah 53, which is the full passage, Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53:12. Of course, we've often taught on that. I've got some extensive YouTube videos on it. Heard from a man living in the Middle East. We've been interacting over the weekend, living in a Muslim country in the Middle East, a religious Jewish man who has recently come to faith in Yeshua, along with his wife and daughters. And he told me that the Isaiah 53 video of mine that he had seen was the thing that finally convinced him that Yeshua was the Messiah, not just a Messiah or Savior kind of figure, but the Messiah. So thank God for that. So just looking at the YouTube discussion there, yep. So glad to see that fruit. Okay, a few minutes I'm going to be joined by Christopher Yuan. We'll be talking about his book, Holy Sexuality. Before that, something happened over this weekend that was devastating in terms of loss of life, once again in the country of Indonesia. And if you remember in 2004, that was the horrific tsunami in Indonesia and several other Asian countries that took over 225,000 lives pretty much in a moment of time. I mean, an unimaginable scenario. Well, this past weekend, there was a pop band named 17 in Indonesia They were performing for a select audience. I think they have millions of Instagram followers, but they were performing for a select audience of a couple of hundred workers from the electric utility company, PLN. So workers, family members had gathered. It was an end-of-the-year party. And the footage that was preserved on a cell phone is absolutely staggering. So as the band is playing, they're performing, and you see the people sitting in their tables and chairs, and suddenly, it's just complete, suddenly, without warning, nobody knew it was coming. The tsunami came without warning. Suddenly, this massive flood just wipes everybody off the stage. We've got a video playing on our YouTube feed and our Facebook feed. It just wipes the band members off the stage, floods into the audience. Only one band member survived. He had to bury his own wife. And there are about 430 lives lost so far. That's what the death toll is. And maybe 1,500 injured and 22,000 displaced in the village areas, some of the village areas. But the whole theme, when you see this terrible footage, is no warning, no warning. Now, since 2004, there was a lot of equipment donated, different countries donated equipment to Indonesia with the hope that there would be more advanced warning of tsunamis. Some of the equipment's not working. Some needs to be upgraded. But even in the best case scenario, this happened so suddenly. And what's tremendously striking is that it happened suddenly, but you've got the band playing. You've got people enjoying a year-end concert. It's normal life. Everything just seems normal. And then terrible, sudden destruction comes. So, yes, loss of life is loss of life, and tragedy is tragedy. Understand that. But the way that there was no sense of preparing, or this is what's coming next, or let's get ready, or say goodbyes, or flee the area. No, just suddenly, your band's performing, and next thing, the flood sweeps them away. And I was immediately reminded of Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He writes to the Thessalonians and says, look, concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. When they're saying shalom and safety, or peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them like a woman having birth pains in the womb. There is no way they will escape. Now, I want to come back to that passage in a moment. I know it's the day after Christmas, but I've got to be sober about this as well. That day of sudden destruction will come on the world. In a moment, I want to look at what Jesus says in Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. He gives similar warnings there. But the theme is that people are just living their lives. Jesus says this, Luke 17, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, he doesn't highlight the wickedness of the days of Noah here. He highlights how people are just living their lives. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So there is the same message. Jesus gives it, Paul echoes it as well, that people are going to be lulled to sleep. People are not going to believe the warnings. People are going to say, everything's fine. It's the same as it's always been. And people have the ability to do that even when there's chaos, even when they're shaking. You have calamity one day and you live your life normally the next day. You know, after the 9/11 terrorist attacks, I believe it was that following Sunday that the football games in the NFL were canceled. Someone can check that for me, but I believe that was the case. But we didn't cancel football games for a whole lot of other tragedies and calamities and difficulties. I'm not saying that we should or shouldn't. I'm just saying that it took a whole lot for us to get to cancel football games. And then, of course, we resume again the next week. Life goes on. I don't mean we should be paralyzed by fear. Quite the contrary, as you'll see in a moment. But my point is that human beings have this capacity to just ignore warnings, to ignore signs, and just kind of go on living. How many people have been warned by doctors about their diet, lifestyle, and they just, whatever, and then they drop dead as a result of abusive living? How many people have been warned about erratic driving patterns and irresponsible driving patterns? And you got to be careful when you're, and then something happens to them. How many have been, it's just one thing after another with so many things that come our way, and we, So people are going to do that. Jesus says it's going to happen again. People are going to be living their lives and not believing the warnings and not expecting judgment. And Paul says it's going to come like sudden destruction. This is scripture. Sudden destruction. But look at this. Look at what Paul also says, 1 Thessalonians 5:3-9, writing to the believers. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's exhorting us there and encouraging us. We do not have to be caught unawares. When the day of the Lord comes, Paul says, for us, it's not going to be like a thief in the night. Why? Because we're children of the day. The thief comes in the night because people are sleeping and it's dark out, and he can sneak in and sneak out without anybody seeing him. But broad daylight, you're not going to be unaware. You're going to be ready. You're going to be watching. You're going to be alert. Now, look, I personally don't believe in following every prophetic trend and trying to figure out exactly what hour it is in the prophetic calendar. And, you know, every day, look at the new signs of the times and how they line up with the headlines. I want to be understanding. I want to recognize what God is doing at a given time. I want to understand what's happening in the world and what God's purposes are and be alert to the ways of the devil and things like that, of course. And as the coming of the Lord draws closer, I want to be more aware of that and always ready to meet him and be with him. But I don't personally believe that we're going to have to be on edge and have, like, you know, 20 Bible calendars out and the latest stack of prophecy books and trying to resist this moment. I believe if we're really walking with a whole heart before the Lord, walking in obedience, walking in the light that we have, walking in love for God and love for our neighbor, walking in purity before him with his grace and help, then Paul's saying that day won't take you unaware. And Jesus gives us other signs. You know, Luke 17, he also says, look, when you see all these things happening around you, lift your head and rejoice. We are going to react differently to the things around us, to the shaking, as painful as it may be. We'll be preserved by God's grace in the midst of it and with hope and expectation. This means Jesus appearing is getting closer. Look, just like Caleb's family and friends in the midst of their pain are comforted because they know he's with the Lord. And we know ultimately we're all going to be with him, those who know him, with him forever, rejoicing in his goodness and kindness and love. And if you paid Caleb $10 trillion, billion, he wouldn't come back now because he's in the presence of God. As much as he loves everyone here, he's in the presence of God. The same way when we see all the shaking and crazy stuff around us, it, as crazy as it is, it also quickens our heart. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. So what is Paul write? Excuse me, Peter, 2 Peter 3, since all these things, speaking of the present heavens and earth, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We'll be right back with Christopher Yuan talking about holy sexuality. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
A few years ago, I read an amazing book, a story of a young man who fell far away from the Lord into heavy drug use, into homosexual promiscuity, ended up in jail. His mother comes to really walk with the Lord and is praying for him. And the book, out of a far country, alternates chapters, the mother's voice, the son's voice, until the son is wonderfully born again. Now a professor of Bible and the author of an important new book, Holy Sexuality, Sex, Desire, and Relationship Shaped by God's Grand Story. I'm speaking about Christopher Yuan, and it's great to have Chris on the air with us today. Hey, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me on. And Merry Christmas.
Yeah, Merry Christmas to you. Thanks. So, yeah. You know, I've focused on the book Holy Sexuality, and I've so appreciated your heart and your walk for the Lord these years. But it's crazy to think that you were in jail for drugs and such a loss. It's amazing, isn't it, what God's done?
It truly is. I mean, here's the reality. I wasn't raised in that way, you know. So I mean, I was we weren't Christian, but you know, being Chinese, there, you know, it's all about studies, getting the good grades. I was a good kid, but you know, that's what sin is. Not like just sin happens to just, you know, what society thinks of really, really bad people. We're all sinners. So yeah, but God's grace is free for all.
And it was in jail that you read the Bible and came to faith.
Yeah, I found it in the trash can of all things. But, you know, honestly, I wouldn't have picked up the Bible from the trash can. It was a Gideon's New Testament, by the way. And I picked it up and began reading it. But I would never have picked it up if I didn't have a strong witness of the true gospel lived out in my parents' lives. I mean, you know, Dr. Brown, you hear today the narrative that's being pushed by our, you know, the Western society, that Christian parents, and especially evangelical, strong, born-again Christian parents, reject, do not love, cannot love their gay children. But I had the exact opposite experience. My non-Christian parents could not love me, and they rejected me. It wasn't until they became born again, they put their faith in Christ, that they realized that they had to do nothing other than to love me as God loved them as sinners.
Yeah, and I think the way the story is told with your mom, who had the joy of meeting as well when we went out for a meal some years ago.
Yeah, we had lunch. Yeah,
yeah. But when she's sharing her side and she's praying and then God's working in your life, a lot of times we don't know the effect of our prayers. We can't correlate as we're praying and crying out to God and what he's doing in someone's life. But here you really do see it. And then as a result of it, your dad is really touched more deeply as well.
Yeah, exactly. And honestly, you know, and even when my parents, you know, I think our ministry is very unique in that it's not just my ministry. It's not just my parents' ministry. It's our ministry. So it's two generational, the parents, the prodigal. And we get a lot of parents that contact us and email us and they ask, you know, and they're kind of like hoping, well, how did you pray or what did you do? And you know, we want to really bring it to, yes, my mom prayed, but out of obedience, but it wasn't out of necessarily an expectation that God was going to do things our way. And my mom will even say when she prayed, actually, it radically changed her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is the case for sure as well. So your new book, Holy Sexuality, is an important book. I was glad to endorse it. And there is so much confusion in the church when it comes to dealing with homosexuality, homosexual desires, same-sex attraction, etc. We tend to put that in its own category and forget about the biblical categories. So explain what we're often doing wrong when it comes to dealing with homosexuality within the church, in the world. What are we doing wrong, and what are the biblical categories we need to recapture?
Well, you know, let's start with the unbelievers. So
okay.
Obviously, And I'm kind of putting in this camp also those who get the gospel wrong, so who they might say they're Christian, but they're actually living more like unbelievers than they are. So these would be, so the unbelievers, obviously, you know, the majority of them would embrace same-sex relationships, same-sex marriage. But then you have, for example, the mainline denominations, the liberal kind of, you know, the liberal theology that doesn't look anything like Christianity and the Bible. But also now some of these, kind of a growing number of young millennial, they would still call themselves evangelicals, but by practice, even by the hermeneutics, they don't. But they would still try to say they have a high view of Scripture, and they believe that same-sex relationships are okay. So what I see as the core issue, I'm looking behind, yes, what's glaring in our face is the fact that they are distorting God's morality and God's sexual ethic, that somehow they think that same-sex relationships are blessed by God, and they're not. I think one of the core issues is more foundational, getting behind that, is their confusion that sexuality is somehow who we are, not how we are. So I think that, to me, is one of the biggest mistakes that we are making today. And as usual, that has crept into the church, not just among these gay-affirming, you know, quote-unquote Christians, but also it's a movement among Christians now who would identify as gay, but then, of course, that needs another modifier, which to me explains that probably you should reconsider using that word. So they would say they're gay, celibate, and Christian.
Mm.
And I think, again, they're falling into this mistake of saying, this is who I am. And I will have to explain, some who use that terminology will say, well, I'm not using this to say that's who I am, but I push back and I say, well, you can try to redefine a word, but when a word is so widespreadly used in our culture, you can't redefine words. I don't have that power, Michael, to do that, and you don't have that power to redefine just because you say, well, when I mean this, I don't mean what everyone else means. I'm sorry, you can't do that.
Right,
that's
because
not
right
the way that vocabulary works.
Right, when you are communicating and everyone understands a certain word to mean a certain thing, and you use that word, then that's what people are going to take it to mean. So, I want everyone to hear this because this is really, really important. What the world has told us is that when it comes to same-sex attraction, when it comes to same-sex relationships, etc., that this is who I am. If you identify as gay or lesbian, this is who I am. It's not what I do. It's who I am. Now, why do they say that? Well, there's the concept of, quote, sexual orientation, so that this is ingrained, this is innate, immutable, this is just like skin color, ethnicity, it's not changeable, etc. And the actions are just the expression of who I am. Now, on the one hand, it's true in terms of we are all fallen people outside of God. We're sinners, and what we do that's sinful is an expression of that. And we've all heard when you tell someone that identifies as gay, hey, I love you, but I hate your sin. What they hear is you hate me because they say, this is not what I do. This is who I am. But you're saying we've bought into a fundamentally wrong concept because those desires and attractions don't define us, and we shouldn't use them to define ourselves.
Correct. Because you're exactly right. This is why our gay neighbors, our gay friends, our gay loved ones are so offended when we talk about same-sex relationships, same-sex behavior as sin, because although we say what you are doing is sin, what they hear and what they misunderstand is they believe that what we're saying is their whole person from top to bottom, their entire being is sin, and that's where it's incorrect. That's why my book, I start with theological anthropology. I know that's a big phrase and that can scare people away, but if we break it down simply, that means understanding humanity, in other words, who we are, in light of God's word. And that's quite simple. And that can be, you know, there's other facets to it, but the ones that I really focus on that have implications for sexuality is, first of all, we're created in the image of God, right from Genesis 1, verse 27. And then, of course, it goes on. I mean, that wasn't the end of the story. Then we have Genesis 3, which was the fall, and that distorted our image, but it didn't completely eradicate it. So we're still created in the image of God, but we have a sin nature that isn't who we are, but it has distorted who we are, and therefore that's why we need Christ to come, who empowers us to be set free from the bondage of sin and redeems us, makes us righteous because he is righteous, and then we look forward to that coming day through sanctification where we will finally be one with God. We will be with God and in what I call consummation. That's why we call it God's grand story, mm-hmm. my subtitle, which is the creation, fall, redemption, and consummation.
All right, friends, I'm speaking with Christopher Yuan, Y-U-A-N, his new book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. By the way, as soon as you get the book, if you enjoy it, post a review on Amazon. Chris has his share of haters for speaking the truth in love. That means there are people who are going to go after him and just try to post negative things and say negative things. So let's get the truth out about this important book. Now, Chris, certainly we appreciate someone who still has same-sex attraction or struggles with it and says, I'm going to follow Jesus, deny myself, and be celibate. That's commendable. And I honor those of my brothers and sisters who say that's their situation. Your difference with them is now defining themselves as gay and making that part of their Christian identity, correct?
Yes. And actually, I even push back not only with the term gay, but also the term celibate. And this is the reason why. Again, I look at kind of the cultural definition for celibacy, especially what we're dealing with now with the Roman Catholic Church. There's a lot of baggage that comes with that term celibacy. Mm. Let's go all the way to the beginning. Celibacy is actually rooted in Latin, not Greek, so you don't find celibacy in the Greek New Testament. So let's go to the Latin Vulgate. You don't even find the root of celibacy, the Latin root, in the Latin Vulgate either. It's strictly fully from church history. So then, church history, we need to critique it. And as it's now been kind of defined, the way I define it today, celibacy is more of a chosen lifelong vocation. And I talk further about this, but I push back and I do not think that the Bible actually clearly articulates that it's a lifelong chosen vocation. And therefore, I just talk about the condition of single, meaning I'm open to marry that can change.
Got it. All right, stay right here. We'll be right back with Christopher Yuan, the book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Christopher Yuan, is a professor of Bibles taught at Moody Bible Institute, speaks in many different settings and services. His new book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationships, Shaped by God's Grand Story. Now, Chris, we talked about this. I know folks that have really, through prayer and counseling, gotten to the root of same-sex attraction, and they've been really transformed. Some have literally gone from homosexual to heterosexual. Some have just seen a great lessening in same-sex attraction. That's not the emphasis that you put in the book. And in the book, you keep bringing things back to gospel, 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 gospel. So I'll play the devil's advocate for a second here. You're more than able to speak clearly. So what if I say to you, come on, Chris, you're oversimplifying things. That's what the church just did for you. Sin, repent, just gospel, just Jesus. You're oversimplifying things. These very complex issues in people's lives, and you're oversimplifying them. You're only going to hurt them rather than help them. I'm sure you've heard that. How do you respond?
Yeah, I think I don't want to oversimplify. I want to clarify what is the core issue. And if we realize the core issue, then we need to realize the core answer. Mm-hmm. And then that core answer from that, then we can fill that in with what that is, what that true answer looks like. So here's kind of where I've taken it, and that's why, you know, I start with that theological anthropology. We're created in the image of God, and then the fall came, and we are living with the impact of that sin, therefore Christ needed to come. So the reason why I started there, especially on a book on homosexuality, is because I wanted to show that the biggest, the main root cause is original sin.
Mm-hmm.
And if that is the main root cause, that does have many other expressions of that and implications of that. For example, things that can happen to us, whether it is things in our past. However, I think that that is stemming from original sin, not so much from these are just various things that happen to our environment. I think that's really still getting to the big. So I see other things that happen in our life more as influences, or if we want to get more kind of scientific terms, a catalyst,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to causative agent.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, just like in chemistry, you can remove a catalyst, but that doesn't stop the reaction. So the main problem is our original sin, therefore that's our own sin nature, and all of that is rooted in that, because if we didn't have a sin nature, then things can happen around us, and it doesn't have a landing pad from which to really grow and fester. So sin nature is the biggest problem, and therefore then that is where the gospel comes in, and we are able to then come up with a solution that is God-centered as opposed to kind of a me-centered solution, a man-centered solution. You know, for example, you know, I obviously was dealing with a drug addiction, which was surprising because that was not in our family history at all. I was a good kid. My parents are educated, et cetera. My grandparents, they were never involved in any type of trouble. None of my relatives are, you know, got in trouble with the law ever, you know, other than maybe speeding ticket. So obviously I dealt with addiction, but it wasn't until I realized I had to move away kind of from the AA model that kept saying, I am an addict, and say, you know what, this is sin. And the Holy Spirit has set me free from sin, not necessarily that I will never be tempted again, but that he's set me free so that I'm not going to be in bonded to sinful behavior. And that is a promise and a truth. So I need to realize that that is the answer, which means that then Christ is a solution. And I know that sounds really simplistic, but that's not simplistic, because the answer to sin involves a lot. It's not just faith in Jesus Christ, which sometimes people say, oh, you're just talking about just believing in Jesus Christ. That obviously is the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But that then misunderstands the process of sanctification. And I spent a whole chapter actually discussing sanctification. I mean, if my book is Holy Sexuality, I need to then talk
yes.
about that process of sanctification, which then involves all the things that we know about growing in Christ. And that also has a lot to do with the church. This is, I think, a lot that has been missed in the past several decades, that when we talk about homosexuality, the church is an afterthought. I'm talking about the local church.
Mm-hmm.
I honestly think that is one of the main reasons why the former organization that kind of went away, there was not a lot of good headship, and actually the one headship that was there was faulty, had a wrong understanding of grace, as you
yep.
know, and I know you've addressed. But overall, I mean, so that might have been the only kind of quote-unquote spiritual pastoral headship, and it was wrong, but if there was truly others that were involved, I think that, you know, it might not have been, you know, so problematic. But I think we have to come out under spiritual headship of the local church, not just one pastor, but elders or deacons, however each church is built. But that is the Bible only talks about the church being able to prevail and to storm against the gates of hell. No one else is. And so that's a very important distinction to make. If the problem is sin, and if the problem is a spiritual problem, we need to then come at it with the reality of, you know, a spiritual answer, which is Christ and the body of Christ, and also discipleship, because I think that's a key aspect. A lot of times people talk about accountability, which is very important, but I really think, again, true good discipleship does occur best in community, which is specifically the body of Christ, the local church. But that doesn't mean that every local church is healthy. I think that
understood.
I challenge the local churches that we must do better. And I think one of those things is we have a couple things I'm going to mention real quick. One thing is we have a bad theology of singleness, where we think singleness is bad or less than marriage. But another thing is we have an anemic theology of suffering. We think that we have to have kind of everything right, and I can't have a bad day, or, you know, that God just wants me to be happy, not holy. And honestly, I think that Matthew Vines and the gay Christian kind of that vein of approach, I think really what that is almost kind of this neo sort of, you know, name it and claim it, like I don't want to suffer, you know, because Matthew Vines talk about the bad fruit, when actually bad fruit is unrepentance, and good fruit is repentance, which can lead to suffering.
Yeah.
So suffering is a really important aspect that every Christian needs to actually be ready for, even in America. I think we're kind of spoiled here in America, but
the situation in America in many ways is not the norm through church history, even what's reflected in the New Testament or what's happening around the world. But bottom line is that part of following Jesus, in fact, a first step is deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me.
Amen.
So even if to the core of your being you feel a certain way or desire a certain thing, or this is the way you think or act, in Jesus there is new life. And, you know, it's interesting. A fellow who was a leader years back in what would be called the ex-gay movement once said to me, you know, it's really just a matter of discipleship. He's just kind of in a candid moment. He said, if we will really just make disciples. So obviously you live things out in community and you pray and fast and seek God together and you honor the Lord and serve together. The question is ultimately not, am I still tempted, but am I empowered to say no to these temptations? Am I an overcomer in Jesus? And, you know, look, by God's grace, I eat totally healthily all the time only. And yesterday we had family over and some folks brought fudge over. That was probably my number one chocolate treat of all time, was fudge made by this certain family member. And I looked at it and I thought, well, it looks good, but I don't eat that, you know?
Mm.
And ultimately, we're such a self-indulgent society, we're not used to that. But Chris, we've just got minute and a half or so, but it's so important that you give a biblical picture of marriage, but then you talk about singleness. So just talk from your heart for a moment to our listeners. You were promiscuous. You were a drug addict. You were bound by sin. Now you're a single man living a holy life. Are you really blessed and content, Chris, or do you live with day and night torment and you're just not being true to yourself?
Oh, man. And I'm not going to completely sugarcoat it and say that, you know, things are completely fine. I mean, we all have difficulties, but this is the reality, that though trials not may, but will come, when they are here, I'm not focusing upon that specific trial that I'm facing with and can be, you know, that can be, you know, troubling me. But I have the joy that is in Christ because I know how the story ends. I didn't have that before.
Mm.
That's the hope that we have. Difficulties and trials come. Now I love my life now. I love talking about God. Do I have trials and struggles? Of course. Do I deal with loneliness? Do I deal with, you know, temptations? Yes. But the reality is the Holy Spirit is abiding in me, giving me the power to say no to my flesh.
Yep.
And also I have the body of Christ around me that can pick me up when I'm feeling down. So I have joy that is not of this world, and that's the promise that Christ has given to us.
Yeah, and you're a great example to many, Chris. The new book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. It's really important. Get a copy for your pastor to read as well. It really helps. And pray for Chris and his ministry. He's on the front lines making a difference. Hey, God bless, and say hi to your mom for me.
I will. Thank you.
All right. Again, the book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel.